You may be familiar with the very famous campaign slogan, "Just Say No." Just say no. Some of you may recall that the previous president, President Reagan's wife, Nancy Reagan, famously used that as an expression to front a campaign for young people in the States against drugs. It's also been used in many campaigns against violence, against sexual immorality, and against a whole host of other vices. Just say no. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, we're informed that it's not Nancy Reagan, but the grace of God that teaches believers, in some translations it says, to say no. To say no. Here it says the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The grace of God teaches believers to just say no, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And that's why I want to begin with a personal question this evening. And it's to believers, because these verses are addressed to believers. These verses are addressed to those who've been saved from their sin through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you as a believer this evening, what are you actually saying no to in your life? What are you actually saying no to in your life? And what has taught you to say no to those things? What are you saying no to? Perhaps for some of us, the first answer we come up with, well, we say no to the charity collectors in the marketplace in Loughborough. We say no to telephone salespeople. We say no to big issue sellers. We even say no to people in the church who approach us to do something. We know where we say no on many occasions. That's not really what I'm asking this evening. Who or what are you in the habit of saying no to? And what has taught you to say no? More specifically, what temptations are you aware that you have said no to this week? What approaches, what invitations from sin have you declined because you've been taught by the grace of God to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts? That would also remind us of the question, wouldn't it? What haven't we said no to when we know that we should have said no in the past week? Because actually the grace of God has taught us to say no to those things. Tonight we're going to see something, therefore, of what grace teaches. Can you see that from verse 11? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching. And here the grace of God clearly teaches four things. We might say on the one hand it teaches us to say no, to deny the things that are mentioned. Secondly, it teaches us to say yes to a certain sort of life. We should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. The grace of God teaches us to look ahead and to look behind. The grace of God teaches us to be zealous for good works. What have you been taught by the grace of God to say no to? What have you learned to say no to? Because the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. I want to remind you fairly briefly of the context, as it's been a number of weeks since we've looked at Titus. Paul has visited Crete, of course, to where Titus is. He's visited that island with Titus after his first imprisonment, we think, at Rome. Crete, you call it Titus, Crete was a mountainous island and is so off the southern tip of Greece. The inhabitants in the day in which Paul writes to Titus had a notoriously bad reputation. Let me remind you, in chapter 1 we've seen they were always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. They weren't the people who'd said no to lying and wickedness and laziness and gluttony. They were very much a narcissistic people, a people who'd fallen in love with their own reflections, worshipping themselves. They'd said yes to idolatry, but no, of course, to the gospel. And such narcissism is rampant in our society today as well. The chief rabbi has forecast the death of Europe, and he's actually forecast the means of that death. He has said, and I quote, "Europe will die by selfish secularism." Europe will die by selfish secularism. The me-centred society is here. The self-centred, subjective, if it feels good, it must be okay society is here and all around us. There's a great lack of saying no to what we once seemed to know was wrong. And of course, the Bible-believing church and the Bible-believing Christian is swamped by this flood. And is often caught unawares. They've kind of meshed their historic beliefs with the spirit of this age, such that what exists in so-called Christendom today is quite often a violation of true biblical Christianity, having upon examination self and self-fulfillment at the centre, and not our Lord Jesus Christ. A so-called Christianity that appeals to the me society. Well, because of the me society, Paul, as you'll remember, has emphasised here that the Christians must be those who exercise self-control. And in giving that instruction, he's at odds, of course, with the Cretan society. And when we look at that instruction to ourselves as believers, we have to understand, too, that that instruction is greatly at odds with our own society and, sadly, many who profess to be Christian today. Paul is writing, you remember, about the acknowledgement of the truth that leads to godliness. And that involves a godly yes and a godly no. We've seen how this godliness is to extend throughout the life of every believer. We've seen how godly character is the emphasis as Paul speaks about church leadership. We've seen how in the household code, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, every believer is to live in such a way as to make attractive the doctrine of God our Saviour, because our Lord Jesus Christ is a Saviour from sin. Now, we don't think that's a very popular message today, so some in the church are recreating a Christ who's a Saviour of what people want to be saved from. But the Bible declares him to be a Saviour from sin. You remember that even the slave is to live a life well-pleasing to their master in all things. And last time we looked at Titus chapter 2, we looked at verse 11, and we saw that Paul explained the motivation for this living. He explained the logic behind it, the reason behind it, the driving force why we are to live in this beautiful, attractive way. There is a reason we're to live in the way that we're encouraged to here in Titus. Isn't it wonderful how God always gives us that reason so that we can say, you know it makes sense. You know it makes sense to live this way to the glory and pleasure of God. Last time we saw that when Paul is giving the motivation, the reason, the driving force, he grounds it in magnificent truths about God. That's what we call today theology. And we're not to divorce our theology from our daily living. It's our theology which drives our Christian living. We've seen that when he comes to tell the people what is the driving force for them to live in the way that they are, he speaks about the first coming and the second coming of our Lord Jesus. He speaks about him being crucified on the cross for us. These great things are the driving force behind how we are to live. They are the reason why we live in the way that we do. In these verses, Paul looks back in the past to the incarnation of Jesus and to his crucifixion. He looks forward to his second coming. He explains God's purpose in saving us. And sandwiched between the two appearings is the present. How we are to live today and why. And we saw last time that the reason we're to live like this is because the grace of God that brings salvation to all who believe has appeared. The ground of it, the foundation of it is the undeserved kindness, the unmerited favour of God to his people. The wonderful grace of God does what? It brings salvation. There are many of us here this evening who have been saved by grace alone, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God has appeared, and it brings salvation to all who believe. Such that the foundation for our Christian living is that we've been saved from the penalty of sin. Because Jesus Christ has paid the price for us, as Hesham mentioned when he spoke to us earlier. We've been saved from the power of sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. That's why we're told in Romans to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're slaves to Jesus Christ. The power of sin, that totalitarian power, has lost its control over us through faith in our Lord Jesus. We saw how ultimately we're set free from the presence of sin. For one day, everyone who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ will go to be with him forever in a place of no more tears, no more sighing, no more death, no more tears, no more sin. Delivered from the ultimate presence of sin. And of course, where the attractiveness is seen now is that grace teaches us not to practice sin. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. I hope you see the four things here which grace teaches. I simply want to touch on the first one this evening. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's number one. Secondly, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Thirdly, looking ahead and behind. Fourthly, to be zealous for good works. Tonight, just the first one. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So I accept tonight, in a sense, as an imbalance. We're going to look at the negative and not look at the positive this evening. We'll look at that when the Lord allows some other stage. But I want you simply to notice this evening that we're taught to say no. I'm going to use that as a catchy title, really. It's from the NIV this evening. Grace teaches us to say no. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And I want you to notice briefly this evening that it's the grace of God that teaches us. This is not something barking at us. This is the grace of God, the undeserved kindness of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ is at work. It not only saves from the penalty, power, ultimately the presence of sin, but the grace of God works in other ways. And one of those ways is that it teaches. The grace of God teaches. And it teaches us here about the practice of sin, or rather of not sinning. And that's very significant. This is dimension of the grace of God is important for us to understand and for us to live by as we battle day in and day out to be godly. The grace of God. Remember we said before, it's G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's wonderful riches to us in sending his Son to pay the price for our sin on Calvary's cross. It teaches us. Here it's pictured as a schoolmaster. We're in the classroom. We're being taught to say no. And the teacher at the front is the grace of God. God's wonderful, unmerited favour to us in Christ. He's standing there teaching us, instructing us. The word is used of training a child. The grace of God has undertaken, you see, not only to save us, but to train us as we grow in Christ likeness. As Christians, we've signed up to be taught by grace, not only to be saved by grace. And the grace of God teaches us here to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. You see, the Spirit of the living God and his word as found here from Genesis to Revelation constantly instructs us as believers in the consequences and the outworkings of grace. They apply the Lord Jesus Christ's death to us. We see the very anger of God against sin and yet his mercy towards his people. And as we're taught these things, we're corrected by them and disciplined by them. John MacArthur, the American preacher, says, the Spirit and the Word work to reprogram, to re-educate our minds. We are indeed, as Paul says, transformed by the renewing of our minds, which is a work of grace. And when the Word, when the grace of God is at work teaching us, it teaches us a deeper understanding of our salvation. It teaches us the purpose for which we've been saved. We see here that the Lord Jesus Christ has given himself to purify for himself his own special people. We've been set free from sin's penalty and power and ultimate presence, and increasingly from the practice of it, to be a purified, Christ-like people. We're to be different from those around us because the grace of God is at work in us. And it's teaching us. And the basis of all of grace's teaching is the great facts of her first great revelation in the coming of Jesus. That's what we're brought back to time and time again. God's unbelievable, incroyable, unmerited favour to us, who deserve not the least of his mercies, who deserve to stand before the consuming fire and to be consumed. Oh, what the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us. Truly understanding our salvation inevitably leads to a life of godliness and good works. As we sit under the ministry of his word, as we know what it is to have the Spirit of God to reign over us and to lead us as we're led by him, our minds are instructed, our wills are directed, our hearts are motivated by the grace of God. I'm a sinner, I should be on the cross, but the Lord Jesus Christ has died my death and lived my life. Oh, what that teaches us about how we are to live today. We are taught here to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. I want you to notice that this first one, in a sense, clears a way for the second. We'll never live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age as we should, unless we're also, the other side of the coin, denying ungodliness and denying worldly lusts. The grace of God teaches us to say no. And here there are two no's. It's a double negative. And the negative is to deny. It is to renounce. It is to forsake. It is to reject. It's a decisive turning from, which is what is involved in true Christian conversion, and then continues to be lived out in the Christian's life. The grace of God, the undeserved kindness of God in Christ to us, teaches us to renounce sin. I said before, I don't much like the setting of the font and the baby there when the godparents are round having the babby done. As they used to say in the West Midlands, we want the babby done. They wanted them christened. But some of the words out those services, particularly if they're said from believing hearts, are great words. I renounce sin and turn to Christ. The baby's not saying that. I renounce sin and turn to Christ. It seems to me there's something less than true Christian conversion going on today with some people. That there isn't a renouncing of sin and there's a turning to Christ. There's an accepting of Jesus with everything else in my life. Well, whatever that is, it's not what the Bible speaks of as Christian conversion. We're taught to say no. And as believers here this evening, taught by grace, we know something of the fact that saying no becomes a habit, because grace has taught us to deny these things. And what grace has taught us to deny is in the area of godliness. It's in the area of Christ-like living. We're taught a turning from sin. We're taught to see sin for what it is, in all of its horror, in all of its seriousness, in all of its abhorrence, really. We're taught to have no truck with it, to give it no freedom, no grounds. We're taught to have zero tolerance of indwelling sin in the battle that we face as we live as Christians. You see, the grace of God teaches us that Christ's death was necessary to deal with sin. So sin is no light matter. We excuse it, we compromise with it, we say a little yes, we put a little arm around it, sometimes we lovingly embrace it. The grace of God teaches us the seriousness of sin. We're taught to say no to its approaches. We're taught to be like Moses, who we read of in the New Testament, chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What a wonderfully honest statement that is, as you would expect, the passing pleasures of sin. Pleasures but passing. Pleasures but an offence to a holy God. And the grace of God teaches us to be like Moses, to be like Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis 39, who fled and ran from Potiphar's wife when she asked him to join her in bed. They said no. They've been taught to say no. And I have to say, as a word of personal testimony, I think the men I have most admired in my shortish Christian life are those who have very evidently been taught to grace, by grace, to say no and have said no. There's clear boundaries in their lives. There's a purity about their lives. I remember the first time I went into a Bible-believing church as someone who was unsaved, and I noticed the difference in those people. To me, was I was filthy, but they were clean. And I still love and admire some of those people very much, because they really have in their lives been taught by the grace of God to say no. They are not perfect. They would be the first ones to put their hand up and speak of their struggles with sin. Nevertheless, there's a remarkable evidence of grace in them. They've been taught to deny, in measure, ungodliness and worldly lusts. And that's what we've been taught, isn't it, too? That's what we've been taught by the grace of God. To deny wickedness, to deny a lack of reverence and fear for God, which once marked our lives. We've been taught by grace to deny that ungodliness. The grace of God, God's riches to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, teaches us to say no to a despising and to a belittling of the great God who saved us and has poured out his riches towards us in his Son. The grace of God teaches us to say no to using our eyes in a way which dishonour him. To use our eyes in the way that the ungodly use their eyes to look at what they look at. The grace of God teaches us to say no to that. The grace of God teaches us not to use our thoughts in a way which belittle God and offend God. It's the grace of God which teaches our desires not to despise him. By contrast, we have that verse, don't we, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10, where the writer says, I denied myself nothing my eyes saw. How different it is when you've been taught by the grace of God. We are taught as believers to say no to the old way of life we have renounced, and therefore I ask you this evening, what marked your life before you were a Christian? And are you now saying no to what you once embraced? Is it not true that you have been taught by the grace of God to deny bitterness? It struck me we could have a very fierce sermon in this verse tonight, but that's not quite how the grace of God teaches us, is it? We've been taught to deny self-righteousness, haven't we? We've been taught to not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We've been taught not to lie. We've been taught not to be jealous. We've been taught not to exercise, engage ourselves in sexual immorality. And we've been taught all of those things by the grace of God. The grace of God that loved us and sent his Son to bear away our sin and to pay its full penalty there on the tree. Can I ask you tonight, has your experience of the grace of God not in some measure motivated you now to want to please the Lord Jesus Christ through obedience? Is your heart not moved by the grace of God, to the word of God, to be obedient to the things that he tells you to be obedient to? This is what the grace of God has taught us. To renounce the way that we used to live, to deny ungodliness. And the second of the double denial is that the grace of God teaches us to say no to worldly lusts. That's what the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ does for us, isn't it? When we see them for what they are, and that's half of our problem, isn't it? Not seeing things as they are. When we see those strong desires and passions that are inconsistent with the will of God, those strong passions and desires which are shaped by the world of sin and unbelief, that's why they're described as worldly lusts. When we truly see those desires in us which are accommodated to the passing evil age, those selfish desires for power and status, for reputation and for me, hasn't the grace of God got something to say to us? Isn't it that it teaches us to deny these things? We're a people who say that we love the grace of God, and because we're so familiar with it in one way, we're in great danger of abusing it. Well, I'll be forgiven, so I give myself license to sin. The grace of God doesn't, in a sense, give you license to sin. Paul writes that we are to abhor what is evil. He writes to the church in Corinth and says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. In a sense, I want us to sober up tonight. The grace of God sobers us up. Because part of the grace of God teaches us to see sin as it really is. To see it in the light of the cross. To see it in the light of our Saviour, suffering and bleeding and hanging and dying there for us. If we don't say no to ungodliness and worldliness, then we're rejecting the teaching of God's grace. Maybe we do that in our deceitful way by dressing sin up in a disguise and calling it something else and saying yes to it. Oh, we'd never admit that we would brazenly commit these things, not having been taught by the grace of God. Oh, it's a weakness that I can explain. It's an excuse I can make. The grace of God teaches us to see sin as it really is, and teaches us to just say no. The grace of God teaches us to recognize temptation, and the enemy is sin. It's real and horrible in nature. It's right here and a danger to us today. The grace of God awakens us to how our rejecting of this teaching and saying yes weakens our souls, deprives us, hinders us, diverts us, robs us of joy and peace and a sense of privilege. Let alone what it does in offence to the God who's saved us. Where lusts have flourished, sometimes we see that grace has withered. Where backsliding has advanced, we've seen that hearts have hardened. David in the Old Testament should just have said no, and so should I, and so should you. Achan, who took the devoted treasures, should have just said no. Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about the money, should have just said no. The grace of our God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ teaches you and I simply to say no. Grace not only saves, it teaches, instructs and enables us to live the beautiful, attractive life in the light of the cross. And so in closing this evening, I want to encourage you to consider again the grace of God. And what you know when you think of it, when you're reminded of it, it teaches you. Can I remind you this evening that grace teaches you to say no to those sins you've dangerously given a repeated yes to? Grace teaches you to say no. Maybe our lust is more visible. Maybe it's not, because only we and the Lord know what our eyes look at. But maybe for you, envy has grown over the whole patchwork of your life. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe you've repeatedly given a yes to these things, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. A readiness to gossip, well, not with everybody, but with some who won't think of you what others would. A repeatedly saying yes to slandering, to running other people down behind their backs. So raging, it's as though sin does actually still reign in your life. The grace of God, let me remind you this evening, teaches you to say no to the sins you may dangerously have given a repeated yes to. The grace of God teaches you to say no to those sins that perhaps in the past you've compromised with rather than said no. You've made an exception here. You've wanted to make peace with it rather than look for pardon. You've left it alone in your life, rather deceitfully and self-deceitfully. Can I remind you here this evening, the grace of God teaches you to say no. Those sins which have tragically become something of a regular companion to you in your life, and you've turned to them in a perverse kind of way for comfort. They're frequent and they're repeated. They become for you the choice of delights. The grace of God teaches you this evening to say no. They teach you to see them for what they are, how they grieve the Holy Spirit, what an offence they are to God, how it reduces your usefulness and even happiness as a Christian, that you're in danger. The grace of God teaches us to be on the lookout, to be in the crow's nest, as it were, of the ship of our lives, aware and wise about occasions and seasons and circumstances and people that you are most vulnerable to and I am most vulnerable to. And the grace of God teaches us to say no. The grace of God teaches us to have a rapid response to the first movement or approach of that temptation and sin. To shut the door, not to give it a millimetre. The grace of God teaches us to live the beautiful life for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. A life that's pleasing to Him who's loved us and given Himself for us. By saying no to these things. By shutting the door, give them an inch, they take a mile. It's like water in a channel, you let a drop in and it becomes a cascade. The grace of God teaches us to clear the ground for the good habits which are expected of us in the second half of verse 12, as we'll see next time. By being those who also in our lives exercise the habit of saying no. Can I ask you this evening, what has the grace of God taught you to say no to? Knowing that it has, let's submit to grace's teaching. Are you clear this evening on what you need to say no to because the grace of God has taught you? Are you aware of what you are alert to in your life? What situations you need to be awake to? Are you aware of those situations where you've repeatedly said yes? Now is the time to begin to say no. Are you conscious of those things that you've compromised, where the need now is to say no? Are you aware of those regular sinful companions that need to hear from you a decisive no, a renouncing of them, a rejecting of them, a denying of ungodliness and worldly lusts? May you and I be those who in the school of grace heed the lessons taught by grace, and as believers saved by grace, deny ungodliness and worldly lusts as we seek to live those lives which adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour, and make to those around us and who watch and who pick up on the inconsistencies and the hypocrisies May it make the teaching of God our Saviour attractive to them.